You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Martin Gunter.
Good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Martin Gunter. I'm one of the pastors here at church, and I just want to welcome everybody here who's new and visiting. And of course, for those who join us online, it's always a pleasure to have you here. And it's so cool that we can come together yet again. It's something I never want to take, for granted, that we can come and share about the word of the Lord together and just share a little bit on what God places in our hearts. So this morning, as we are here, and I was kind of praying about, okay, Lord, what's the next message, and speaking to Pastor Stefan for a while, today's topic is addiction. And addiction is one of those topics that's big and complex. So I just want to say off the bat, when we're going to talk about addiction today, this is not going to be a comprehensive message and tell you exactly, take these 7 steps and you will have freedom. That is not the message I want to bring you today. But instead, it's a different message, and I just want to put another caveat up front real quick. I figure if I get all my caveats out now, I don't have to give caveats during the message. But with my role here at church, there's many of you that I see one-on-one, and we pray for addictions and many other things. So this message, I did not have any single one person in mind and thinking, oh, Bob needs this message, so I'm going to preach this message to Bob. So Bob, you better be listening wherever you're sitting. So it's not that kind of message. This message is for the church and for the church body, and it's bringing in an awareness again about addiction is not just something that is stuck in Asia or in Europe, but it's in our country, it's in Canada, and it's actually in our church. So again, this is something I want to come to you, and can we just all come to a place where even if we are an addiction or not an addiction, can we just come to a place and say that Romans 3:23 says, but we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? All of us are sinners, whether it's addiction or not, we all fall short of God's glory. But we can see we're justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. And I think that is the beautiful thing about this as we're gonna talk about it today. And again, hint, hint, that is the solution for us. We have our freedom in Christ Jesus. So my prayer as I was preparing for this today, if you are not in addiction today, please don't tune out. If you are not in addiction, I would like you to still listen, because I bet you almost every single person in here today, we know somebody who is in addiction. We know somebody who is having this battle, who has this struggle, and how do we help them? And I don't know about you, but many times I feel powerless when somebody comes and says, I'm in a stronghold and I'm stuck and I don't know what to do. How do we help them? So hopefully today you will have a heart of understanding it better, but also have a little bit more of a foundation that you can help somebody else and start them on the path towards healing. And for you who are in addiction, I am praying that this message for you would be a place where you can have a foundation where you can stand on and again, take the next step. This is a choice that is a difficult choice to make. It is hard to do, but it is completely worth it. And again, to coming to you this morning, I'm not coming to you simply as a pastor. I'm not coming to you just as a pastor and saying, this is what you need to do, so stop it and move on. I'm coming to you as an addict. I myself have walked through the battle of addiction and fighting pornography. And pornography is the big addiction that ruled my life for many, many, many years. And I know that for myself, every time I said, stop it, it didn't work. Every time I made a promise and said, Lord, I promise I'm never gonna do this again, or I come before him and said, Lord, I won't go there, I won't pick this up again, and every single time I did. It is me going and trying many different things and trying many different stuff around me, desperate, looking for books, looking for ways of breaking out of addiction, but failing time and time again. So I'm coming to you, yes, as a pastor here this morning, but also as an addict who has walked the path of this already. And again, the foundation that I'm looking back on that was laid in my life, the steps and the choices I had to make to get set free from addiction is the steps and the choices I want to give you this morning that will hopefully get you on that direction. And again, it is not about perfectionism or being perfect in it, but it's getting on the right direction. It is choosing from going the path of destruction to going the path towards Jesus and towards life. So The enemy will fight this. And I'll be honest, this week I feel the enemy has really been fighting against this in my life as well. But the enemy will always, always overpromise and underdeliver when it comes to addiction. He will always come to you and promise you the world, and he will promise you the freedom and, you know, like just to feel better about yourself and the pleasure through it. But in the end, it's a path of destruction. And for those of you who've been addicts, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, don't worry about it. But for those of you who've dealt with addiction too, you know this, that as the addiction progresses and as it becomes a bigger stronghold in our lives, the more devastating it is in your personal life, and again, as it affects other people around us. So now, addiction, like I alluded to before, is extremely complex. There is so much to addiction, even to the point where if you would go Google some stuff too, you will find that many experts even can't tell you, if you see them for a while, where addiction started in their lives. There's so many different origins, and we can all agree, though, that some things are, it could be genetics. You are predisposed to genetic stuff that, you know, your parents were addicted to something with epigenetics, that's why you have addiction. Or maybe it's past trauma, or it's mental health. Or there can be other environmental factors that come into play that gives us an addiction to something. But you know, many times too, you know what's another one that we kind of just push aside because we don't want to admit it to ourselves? Bad choices. Many times addiction comes from us simply making bad choices. And it's not even a thing with genetics or anything like that. It comes down to simply, I want to do this. I feel better when I do this, and it's the choice we make. And unfortunately, when we do these things, then the enemy gets a foothold in our lives. And if you guys don't know exactly what a foothold is, I love when Ever Set Free, we kind of explained a little bit more. But a foothold, I don't know if you were young at all and you play tag or you get a little bit rough with each other and you push a kid and you run away, right? And if they're bigger than you, you try to get into a room and close the door. But if they get their foot in there before you close that door, that's a problem. Because they can push that door open and get you, right? And the enemy is the same way too. It might not seem like the door is wide open, but if he gets a foothold in our life with addiction, it only becomes bigger and bigger and bigger to the point where there's utter destruction in our lives. So again, like I said this morning too, I'm not going to give you 7 steps and say, if you take these 7 steps, you will be free from whatever addiction you have. Instead, we're going to come and lay a foundation in it. But before we get there, we have to kind of take a step backwards and say, how do we address this? Where do we start with addiction? And again, there's so many people taking this from so many different angles. But I think as Christians, as we come here this morning, the place we have to start is Scripture. And there's many examples in Scripture, but I will say this, if you go look in Scripture and you type in addiction and do a quick search, you'll come up with 0 results. The word addiction isn't really in the Bible. The words we do see in Scripture that talk about the things can be addiction is strongholds and temptation, and like I said earlier, footholds in our lives. So when we look at this too, I want to share a story from one of my favorite people in the Bible, which is Paul. And Paul goes in Romans 7 and he talks about something, and I don't know if it's addiction, I don't know if it's just another sin issue, but there's clearly something he is wrestling with in his heart. And as I read it when I was still really struggling and really deep in my addiction, this is a verse that gave me hope. This is a passage that gave me hope to realize, oh, I am not the only one that feels this tug of war in my heart from one to the other. So let me share this with you out of Romans 7. And if you want to have parents, if you want to have some fun with your kids, get them to memorize this and say it 5 times fast. The way Paul wrote this, it is such a tongue twister. I know people have these amazing tongue twisters online, but this one really takes the cake. So Romans 7. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and it is good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for what I want to do is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong, because sin is living in me that does it. And I know that nothing lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I never really do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me if it is at war in my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? So already we're seeing there a big rant. There's like an 11-verse rant that Paul goes and says, don't want to do this, but I do it. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And I think many of us here, whether you're in addiction or not, we can feel that struggle sometimes that we have with it, right? So Paul has this 11-verse rant, and then he gives us a solution, thank God, in the next verse. But you'll see it's very short. So verse 25, what does he say? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sin nature, I'm a slave to sin. Look at that first line, an 11-verse rant. He goes down to saying, thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And I know this is not a new revelation. Many of us here, we go, yeah, I learned that in Sunday school. I know this answer really well. And I completely get it. But the thing is, sometimes, just like with Naaman, with Elijah when he had leprosy, Naaman was willing to do anything big and anything so dangerous to be set free and be healed from his leprosy. And in the end, what did Elijah tell him? Go bathe yourself. And he was frustrated with Elijah. I don't want to go bathe myself. But when his servants told him and said, listen, if you go bathe yourself, how much easier is a step of obedience? And for us too as Christians, we go, yeah, I know Jesus is the answer, but are we living that in our lives? Do we behave that way? Do we act that way? Do we surrender that to him? And I know sometimes it is really hard and say, okay, sure, I know Jesus is the answer, but now what? Where do I go? How do I get there? And I think as with anything, if somebody tells me this is the answer, I want to go study that. I want to know why that is the answer. And I think one way we can do that and where we can start is saying, okay, if Jesus is the answer, like Paul said, where do we go from there? And I think a natural spot is to say, what did Jesus teach? What is something that Jesus gave us a command to? What's a command he's given us that we can walk in? So let's go to Matthew 22. And again, this is very famous. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And again, you might say here, what does that have to do with addiction? How does this help me to get free of addiction? And I will tell you this, the enemy uses a tug of war in your heart again. It's Jesus and it is your flesh. It's Jesus and it's your flesh. It's Jesus and sin. And for my message today, it is taking us from a divided heart. With addiction, the enemy is trying to divide our heart between the addiction and Jesus. And actually Jesus saying, no, I want all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And it's coming from a divided heart where we can now walk with Jesus towards a single heart. Last week, Pastor Stefan preached a phenomenal message. If you didn't listen to it, I would highly encourage you to do so. But he talked about the wedding supper and that how we are being prepared as Christ's bride. And that is us here being prepared. And what I love about this in Exodus 20, it talks about how God is a jealous God. God is a God who wants our attention. He wants us to get to know him. And bringing this into marriage and just give an example as well. So for me and my wife, Andrea, I am jealous for her attention. I love it when she's focusing on me. I don't want her focusing on other guys. I don't want other guys looking and giving their focus on her. I want her focus. I want her focus to be on me. And it's the same way with God. God wants our focus to be on him. And again, with the Ten Commandments too, he said, you shall have no other gods before me, no other idols before me, because God is jealous for your attention. You know why he wants your attention? Because he likes you. Because he wants to get to know you. He wants to get us to know him and in his fullness. So with all of us too, there's this jealousy and there's this thing about with our entire heart, soul, and mind, God wants us. In the same way from between me and Andrea, I want all of our heart, soul, and mind for myself because I'm jealous for that. And I will just say this too, if anything else comes in between that or another guy comes in between it, I will probably break half the Ten Commandments because it gives me anger, right? So in the same way too, God is jealous for us and for our attention. So if we bring this back to addiction, how does this come into play? Again, addiction, what does addiction do? It takes parts of our heart, soul, and mind, and it takes a piece away. And then as we go further in addiction, it takes another piece away, and then another piece, and then another piece. Addiction comes and it steals pieces of our heart, soul, and mind until it completely consumes it. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For we are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that we want to do." And we can see that again, the same thing Paul was talking about in Romans 7, right? Keeping us away from the things we want to do. But flesh and spirit is in this tug of war in our hearts. So because in my addiction, all I can think about is my next fix. All I can think about is, how can I hide this better? How can I do this more? And we justify in our hearts by saying, I can stop at any time. But the problem is, it completely consumes us until there's nothing left. So, in my opinion, addiction is a cheap imitation of a great command. And I think the enemy, he cannot create anything, but he takes the good things God has given us and he twists it for his own things. But again, I'll say this, addiction, in my opinion, is a cheap imitation of a great command that God has given us. Because again, God says, go forth, and he says, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will love him instead of something else. So, and I'll give you guys another example about this too. So when we look at scripture too, we see that God has given us the wonderful gift of sex. And it's not something the enemy has given us, but the enemy has taken sex and done what with it? Pornography. And rape, and there's abortion, and STDs, and all these things that's come of it. And God has given the gift of prophecy to many of his people that can use in his church to edify the church. And again, the enemy goes and uses that for fortune telling. The enemy will always twist good things from the Lord. And even this week, I love how God speaks to us. And I was in Exodus 7 reading my devotions this week, and it's the part where Aaron and Moses went up to Pharaoh. And when they went up to Pharaoh, God said, as in a demonstration of my power, why don't you throw your staff down? So Aaron went up there and he threw his staff down as we were talking to Pharaoh. And what happened? Turned into a snake. But then what happened after that? Pharaoh says, I've seen that. And then these magicians throw down their staffs and they turn into snakes. So again, if we just pause here for a second, the enemy has power. The enemy is very skilled. The enemy is out there to get us, but 1 John 4:4 gives us a little bit of hope. It says that you little children who are from God, you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. We can take such comfort in that, that even though I don't have a power to do this, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So after the magicians in Pharaoh's court, they threw down the staffs and they turned into snakes, what happened? Aaron's snake ate them up. Because again, the enemy can imitate, the enemy can do certain things, but our God is more powerful. And for those of you stuck in addiction, you might feel like I just can't get out. But our God is more powerful in these situations. But before we get into that, again, addiction has spread so much. And addiction is rapidly growing in our church and everywhere else. And even me going online and Googling and seeing what kind of addiction is all out there, let me tell you, there's a lot. And it will probably give you a headache. I tried to kind of sum it up a little bit just to show you here. But if there's two different categories that I think most people agree on, and they'll give them different titles and stuff. But the first category we're going to look at is physical addictions. And physical addictions are substances that are ingested or otherwise put in a person's body. So things like alcohol, tobacco, opiates, marijuana, PCP, and so many other things that I'm completely dependent on that substance in my life. And there's behavioral addiction. And behavioral addiction is a little bit different, but this is where now one loses control of their actions in order to engage behaviors that result in brief feelings of happiness. And these are things like food, sex, pornography, computers, work, exercise, smartphones, video games, gambling, codependency. There's so many of these that's out there. And again, we're not going to spend the next 19 Sundays looking at these and finding different ways to fight against it. But bringing these up here, I just want to show you there is a lot we can focus on. But we're going to focus today on just one, and I will kind of mention other ones as we go. But the one I want to focus on today is pornography. And the reason I want to focus on pornography is because I was a pornography addict. It's something I can at least speak to you from experience and not just say, this is the theory of how to stop it or build a foundation, but actually something I can come to you and say, this is what I did in my life. And again, looking at all of these and looking then where did this start and how to go, honestly, I felt like a chameleon walking in a pile of M&Ms. That every step I took was blue, purple, yellow, green, and it's just so confusing and there's so much information. So I want to make this simpler for you as we move forward and how we can do this. But looking at even just pornography and looking at some statistics online, I pulled these statistics from Pure Desire Ministries just to kind of get an idea of like where is it at since the pandemic. And they say they estimate that roughly 68%, that's almost two out of three men, Christian men struggle with unwanted sexual behavior. 30% of Christian women struggle with unwanted sexual behavior. And of those two, like the 68% of men, 91% of those men have accessed pornography in the last 30 days on taking that survey. And 60% of the women of those 30% accessed pornography within the last 30 days of that survey when we took it. 57% of pastors have past or current struggle with pornography. And I guess I'm part of that statistic. And 56 of divorces involve internet use of a partner as a dividing factor. And pornography addicts are 3 times as likely to cheat on their partner. So just taking one of all those things, just taking pornography, we can see that this is a big deal that we're fighting against. And again, if it was just looking at earthly weapons or thinking how we can do this, this would be impossible. But we have God on our side, and we have a way of fighting this. So we're going to look again, and we're going to look further in Scripture and seeing like how can we start laying a foundation. And our first clue is in John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So this morning, we're going to look at 4 foundational steps. And I think I'm just going to give you the hint what the first step would be. The first step in us doing this is what? Abiding. It is abiding, spending time in prayer and the word. Luke 22 says, "Jesus went out as usual, Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' He withdrew about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed." Abiding in Christ, we have 2 of the most powerful weapons at our disposal. We have prayer and we have scripture. Jesus, who is perfect, he is God. Even with him, he went and he prayed. And again, it says there, pray that you will not fall into temptation. It's so clear in scripture that this is part of us what we can do. And Jesus, who is perfect, went and prayed. How much not more us? In our temptations and our struggles and addiction, should we not take the time and go and we should pray? I know some of you might say too, like, well, what's more important? I don't have time for both, you know, but I will pray or I'll read my Bible. Which one should I do? And that's a great question to ask. And somebody asked Charles Spurgeon the exact same question. And I love his response. So this is a quote from him where he said, "When asked, what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? I ask, and what is more important to you, breathing in or breathing out?" I think that is a phenomenal, phenomenal quote when it comes down to what's more important, scripture or prayer. And I would again ask you, breathing in or breathing out? So both are important. It's a both and. For we to abide in Christ, we need both to work in our lives. And as we go on here too, we'll see 2 Chronicles 7. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal the land. Matthew 26, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, coming back to Romans 7, we see that exact same theme coming through it. Luke 11, forgive our sins as we also forgive everyone else's sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So even in the Lord's Prayer, we can see that it's in the prayer there, lead us not into temptation. So we see that in Scripture and in prayer, these two things have to come together and work. And when we abide in Christ, when we're spending time in the Word, you know what else that unlocks? It unlocks all the multitude of weapons we have at our disposal. Things like confession, repentance, deliverance, forgiveness, all these tools become available to us. Not because I'm smart, but because I'm spending time in the Word and God shows us that forgiveness has much power. Because let me tell you, bitterness and unforgiveness is fuel for addiction. When we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, that's when addiction really starts taking hold in our lives and it moves forward. But we can even see in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not of weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So again, I've been alluding to this, but as we're fighting this, the world has tactics. The world has weapons we can use to fight addiction. And yeah, they will definitely help you. But if we want to fight this war and defeat it, we do not use merely worldly weapons, but we have weapons with what? Divine power. We have divine power at our disposal that we can use to defeat these enemy strongholds. And let me just tell you this too. When we do this, let's do it on our knees. Let's come before the Lord in a posture of humility and say, Lord, I need you to do this for my life. But you know, I understand, I'm a pastor, and I have to say it to you, right? So that's step one. Move on to step two, just give you guys some other steps too in it. So what's step two? Don't forget step one. Repeat after me, what is step two? Don't forget step one. We move so easily away from step one because we think, oh, I've done it. But Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in with thanksgiving. Joshua 10, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate it on a day and night so you may be careful in everything that's written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Church, we should not forget that abiding in Christ should be always our step one and our step two. And if you're not quite ready, make it your step three. But we cannot forget the foundational step that God has given us because, again, we serve a God and a Creator who is alive, who is all-powerful, has given us all the weapons. If they're at our disposal, we are just for once supposed to use it. So let us never forget step one and let's come into this. And again, this comes down to even small things where we're distracted with our phones. Whether it's a supper table, even our devotional lives, whatever it is, I am distracted by my phone and we lose focus on Christ. And when we lose focus on Christ, the enemy comes and he gives us a divided heart because now it's not sold out on him. And I know it's a lifelong journey, but I'm making small steps towards a singular heart away from a divided heart to him. So we gotta do the hard things and make that next choice in it. So again, this is something that we can come to before the Lord. And when we look at, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm gonna stop. I almost got ahead of myself. I'm not gonna do that. But it's almost like working out. Clearly, I do not work out, or at least not nearly enough, okay? So, but let's say I'm gonna give this working out thing a chance, because people say I need to work out, it's good for me, I'll feel better and I'll look better. So I'm gonna give it a chance. So let's say I go now and I take my 100-pound dumbbells and I work out for 1 week and I do exercises and stuff. You know, I take that before picture, because you know it only counts going to the gym if you take pictures of yourself. If you didn't take a picture of yourself, it doesn't count, right? So I'm taking pictures and I'm working out. And then after a week, I go and I take another picture of myself and I compare the two. Oh, nothing has changed. I'm exactly the same. The only difference is now where I start with 100-pound dumbbells, now I can barely pick up a pencil because my arms are hurting and my legs are hurting, my back is hurting, my neck is hurting. Why am I working out? This is the dumbest thing ever. And then I quit. Is that how it works? No. Because we know there's diet and there is time and you don't overdo it and you do it over a period of time to teach your body how to work out. And it is no different when it comes to abiding in Christ. How many of us, and I am guilty of this, where I have gone and I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to give you all this week. And I spend time in prayer and reading. And then after the week, I go, life is harder. This sucks. And we give up on scripture. And we give up on reading. Or we just do less and less and less. When actually that is the key. We just need to keep pressing on. Again, making that next hard decision and not giving up on it. Because for my life too, when I was in pornography, I got rid of computers. I got rid of devices. I put blockers on it. And I did all these things to try and stop it. The problem is I was taking care of a fruit of addiction instead of dealing with the root. I'll put it this way. And again, simple analogy, but I'm a simple person and hopefully this will help you. But let's say I have an evil apple tree in my front yard and I hate this apple tree and it's just in my way. So every day when it makes an apple, what do? I go pick that apple and throw it away and burn the apple. Oh yeah, I showed that tree. It's gonna die soon because I keep picking the apples off it, right? Do you think that tree is gonna die? No. It doesn't matter what I do with the apples I pick off it, the tree is still gonna keep producing apples. Why? Because it's a tree and there's a root system, right? And it is a healthy tree, so it'll keep producing fruit. So it's the same thing in my addiction when I was stuck in pornography. I would pick the fruit constantly, blockers and all those things, and they do help. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me saying you shouldn't do it. What I'm saying is I never went to the root of the issue, and when I start praying about it, coming back to abiding, praying about it, God revealed something in my heart. Pornography is not the root in my life I need to deal with. It is inadequacy. Now, yours might be different, but for me, God just showed me inadequacy is what's giving fuel to my pornography. And as I went to it and I started praying more into it and I spending time in the Word and going to set frees and praying with people, these are many steps we had to do, but as I'm in it, I started dealing with inadequacy. And you know what God did? He took me to Isaiah 41:9. And I don't have it on the PowerPoint here. I only thought about it afterwards. But Isaiah 41:9 says this, "But I took you from the ends of the earth." You know where I'm from? South Africa. Go look on a globe and draw a map from Manitoba to South Africa. Let me tell you, it's one of the furthest corners you can possibly be away from. So when I read that, "I took you from the ends of the earth," and the verse goes on by saying, "You are my servant, and I have not rejected you." That spoke to my inadequacy. Because at that time too, I had people around me that say, "Oh, we like you. Cool, and I feel good for 5 minutes," but then inadequacy, "I am not enough," starts taking over again. But it wasn't until the eternal words of Scripture and of God spoke to me saying, "You are my servant and I have not rejected you," but actually spoke against the inadequacy. And now I can deal with the root. So it's not me getting up this morning or any other morning and saying, "Okay, I'm gonna fight pornography today and win." No, I fight inadequacy. And by fighting inadequacy, I've already won the war of pornography. So again, for you, it'll be a different thing, and maybe it's the same thing, I don't know. Again, we're all different. So we're gonna lay these foundational steps, but with abiding in Christ, God will reveal to us what it is, and in Scripture, reinforce the weapons we can use that has divine power to come against these strongholds and fight and beat them. So when I have a divided heart, who comes spending time with the Lord, we give God less and less time and we are distracted in our devotional life. But when I have a singular heart that's focused on Christ, now I walk in freedom. Now I come before Him, and many times I've failed before, He comes and encourages me and gives me the next step that I need to do. So step three, community. Community is the third step that we need to do, and it's being accountable to one another. And again, we are not perfect moving together, but James 5 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." I love that. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. The only problem is I am not righteous. So I'll always be discouraged with this verse and until somebody one day explained it to me and said, but righteousness is us simply coming. It's not, again, perfection, but it's making that next step towards Jesus. It's continually pursuing Him and focusing on Him. So when you move forward here, we have to first come and say, I have a problem. I know we can go and say, Jesus, between me and Jesus, I confess my sin. And I do that. I confess my sin before the Lord. But let me, as we see in James 5 there, if we want healing, therefore confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. When I come and I confess my sin before my friends and before people that I walk closely with, I confess that I have a pornography issue. You know what it does? It humbles me. And on top of that, it gives me accountability. So now that I confess the sin, they can come and they can ask me, how are you doing? But also past that, accountability is not just waiting for people to come to me. It's also me going to people and giving an account. It's giving an account of how I'm doing in my struggle right now and us walking through that together. So again, but it's easy to come when it's just between me and Jesus. I can lie to myself. I can tell myself, I'm fine. I'm not addicted. I can stop whenever I want to, just not now, right? But that's what we do to ourselves. We say these things to ourselves over and over again when actually we need to come and say, Lord, I have a big problem. And again, James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It takes humility and it takes courage to go to somebody else and say, I have a problem. Can you please pray with me and help me in this? Proverbs 28 says too, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses forsakes them and will obtain mercy. It's a very sobering verse if we look at Proverbs 28. I'll read it again. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Church, we can't be hiding our stuff, because the thing is, when we hide our sin, you know what starts happening automatically? We isolate ourselves. And when we isolate ourselves, we become prey for the enemy. And again, scripture, Peter said too, you know, like the enemy is like a roaring lion walking around. And again, if you look at, you know, all these National Geographic videos about Africa and most places too, do lions see a herd of zebras and just run into the middle and get one? No, you know what they do? They wait for one to be separated. They look for those who are isolated and they look for those who are weak. And let me tell you this, when we don't do well on the abide session, we become spiritually weak. When we don't abide well, we become spiritually weak and we become isolated, and the enemy can attack us and devour us much easier and much quicker. Therefore, we have to stand firm in our binding and we have to stand firm in community around us. It is seeking those around us, and it is not easy to build community. I completely get that. But it takes, again, that next step of saying, I'm going to reach out. I'm going to join a group. I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to invite people over. I'm going to befriend, build healthy community around me. People I know that I can stand with and that can stand with me and help me through this. Because many times too, right, we'll even read scripture and we say, I don't know, I don't understand what I'm reading. So what happened with Philip and the eunuch? He taught, Philip went and taught him how to read scripture, and we can do that for one another. So maybe your first step is asking a buddy, can you come and do devotions with me? Can you teach me the scripture so I can learn too? So we have to change from keeping secrets to going, I am broken. And we have to come to this place with before Jesus. So I'm gonna give you guys another example too. And this is an experiment they conducted in the 1970s. Because in the 60s and 70s, they thought addiction was so bad and was so horrible that if I would take cocaine, I am stuck with cocaine for the rest of my life. They did not think there's any possible way out that we can find healing in it. But there's this professor, Bruce Alexander, he's a psychologist, and he's Canadian, so it's really cool, a Canadian figured this out. He did something called Rat Park. So for those of you here who like rats, be advised, many rats die in the story. So I apologize, and just be ready for that. Those of you who don't like rats, you're gonna love the story, okay? So what he did is, see, rats are very social animals, just like dolphins and chimpanzees and stuff. It's just more inhumane to experiment on dolphins and chimpanzees than it is on rats. So he chose rats to do this on. But what he did is, he made these cages, and they're about this big, and he would put in there water, food, and water then laced with various kinds of drugs. And they tried many different things, like morphine, cocaine, a bunch of other stuff. But what happened is these rats in these boxes, they would go to the food, go to the water, and once they tried the drugs, they would go back to the drugs. And they would go back to it, till about 2 months of doing this, they would all overdose. So they kind of made a benchmark around 2 months, they would overdose from drugs by themselves. So now they said, okay, 2 months, they overdose, how can we now get them off the drug addiction? So what they did is they exposed these rats to toys, you know, mirrors and wheels they can run in and stuff, and see if that helped. Made no difference. 2 months in, the rat would overdose. So then they said, okay, let's give it better food. I mean, cheese and crackers and grapes and all the best food we can get. Do you guys think it made a difference? No. 2 months in, the rat would overdose. They tried so many different stimuli to try and get these rats not to go to the water that's drugged up, that nothing worked, and they're completely giving up on this experiment. But I'm just gonna pause there. Don't we do the same thing in our lives with those of us who are addicted? We try to focus on something else, but the only thing that happens is, I'm gonna focus on video games instead of pornography, because video games is way less than pornography, just to find yourself addicted to video games and not pornography anymore. And the addiction just simply shifted. So coming back to Bruce Alexander, what he did is, as we were about to give up on this experiment, he took a big area about the size of a single car garage, and he put in many rats. And he put in there just food, water, and again, the water with drugs in it. And you know what happened? The rats would go try the drug water, taste it, but then they would just go back to the normal water. And they completely, after a set period of time, they ignore the drugs completely. And the only difference was there was more rats around. Isn't that incredible? So even for us to in community, right? Community is something that brings healing. But then they tried something else. They didn't stop the experiment there. They took a rat and they put it in a cage with only drug water and food, nothing else. And they did this for a month to make sure that drug is completely and utterly addicted to the drugs. They take that rat out and they put it in rat park. You know what happened then? The rat would go to the drug water, do it for a little bit, and then after a while, stop going less and less and less and completely detox themselves to the point where they never went back to the drugs again. So again, if we see this in God's creation, because again, this is God's creation before us, right? If we can learn from the lowly rat that healthy community can bring healing in our addiction, how much more for us in the body of Christ? For we have divine weapons and we have healthy community around us. How much more for us to overcome these addictions because of Jesus standing beside us and giving us healthy community? So again, a divided heart would seek out isolation. A divided heart would say, I want to be alone. Again, where a singular heart goes and says, I need people around me. I need accountability and community around me. Number four, step four, this is the last step. My value is in Christ alone. You know, value is a funny thing. We look at value and like, how do we know how much something is actually worth? And I know with cars and practical things, we know how much it's worth. But I was talking to Pastor Tina and she gave me this brilliant illustration where she said, how do we know how much art is worth? And she says, art is only worth as much as somebody's willing to pay for it. I'm like, oh, that makes sense. And I like that. So how much is people willing to pay for you? And we're not gonna do an auction, but what does Christ think of you? What does God think of your value? John 3:16, very famous verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Psalm 139:14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Christ loves us. He laid his life down for you. Why? Because you have value. God, who is infinite in his power, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, sent his son to do that for us. And what did we say earlier? He's a jealous God for you. He's jealous for you because you have value. He says, don't place any of the gods in front of me. Why? Because he wants you. It's not just a set of rules he put in front of you to say, obey these rules. He wants healthy community and relationship with us. So God has placed a great value on us. And again, the enemy comes and he will shame us instead of using guilt. And again, the difference between shame and guilt. Let's say I go drive down the highway here and I go 140 clicks, cop pulls me over. Guilt tells me because I was speeding, I did something bad, okay? Shame comes and says, I am bad for speeding. Get the difference? Guilt, I did something bad. Shame, I am bad. And again, the enemy would come and he would twist this in our hearts and say, I am bad. I am worthless. Because the second the enemy gets that foothold in our lives saying that we are worthless, we have nothing else to stand on. And now an addiction again starts flourishing in our lives. And again, the only thing we're going to get worth out is when we abide in Christ, when we come, we spend time around community and stuff. Because again, in scripture, like I told you earlier, Isaiah 41:9 is how God spoke value and worth in me, saying that I have chosen you, you are my servant, and I've not rejected you. So for each one of you, this is something that you can find in scripture too. 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be a comfort to those in affliction as well, with a comfort which ourselves are comforted by God. So this is the thing now too, you come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am broken. I'm a pornography addict. I'm an alcohol addict. So you come before the Lord and say, Lord, how can you use me? I'm an alcoholic. I just want alcohol. But the thing is, once we've walked through the journey and you've healing now, you know who's the best person to help somebody with an alcoholic addiction? Once we've already gone through it. Who best helps somebody else in pornography than somebody's already walked those steps? Because we can say, these are the steps I've done, and we do this again together in community. So God can take any one of us, and here's the beautiful thing I love about the Lord too. There's so many things I love, but this thing I really like about him. He restores the brokenhearted. He restores us. When I was a foreigner coming to this country, I couldn't speak properly. I was completely addicted to pornography. I was completely lost, completely confused. And he uses those vessels. He says, I can restore you. God loves restoring people for his mission and his purpose. So you might see the addiction, you might see the strongholds in your life. God is preparing you for ministry so you can minister to others. If we do that next hard step, if we make that choice to say, Lord, I surrender and follow you in this, and we do these steps. So when I have a divided heart when it comes to value, we know that I am not enough. I am inadequate. But when we come with a singular heart before the Lord, we know that my value doesn't come from things I have on earth. My value doesn't come from my house or my car or my cell phone or even my family or my spouse. But my value comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the value that I can walk in. So to wrap the message up, what's next? How do I move from a divided to a single heart? And I've kind of already shared with you here the four steps we can do. And no, they're not three steps, they're four steps. Because we can't forget step number one. But to basically sum it up is to say, make the next right choice. And for the first thing we can do again is abide. We have to grow in our relationships with God. And maybe you say, I don't know how to do that. It's summer, and many of us, we just kind of go down in our devotional time with the Lord. But I want to encourage you, go make a fire. Invite a neighbor, invite a friend. Hey, let's read scripture together. Or maybe you want to come join us here on Saturday mornings and Wednesday mornings, where we're going to go through the way. And we can practice together, learn together, and abide together. The second thing is, reach out. Reach out and build community. And again, for many of us, this is so hard to do that. But join a group. My mom, who is now, she's been coming to the church for a while now, she's like, I want to get into a small group. And I said, Mom, there's a group that meets Wednesday mornings and I'll get you connected. You know, she didn't wait for me to get her connected. She just showed up. And she said, here I am. And she's connected. And I wish more people would take steps like that, where we just show up and we serve in the church and we say, Lord, where can you use me? Talk to a staff person. Come join us in a prayer room and like get connected. We'll be there at the connection corner as well. But the last one, number three, pursue healing. Make an appointment with somebody to pray with. It can be a pastor, it can be somebody on staff, it can be a friend. But pursue healing. And you start pursuing healing again by making that next choice. I am praying and hoping that this fall in September, October, we can bring Pure Desire Ministries back here. I am praying for leaders. So if you want to help with that, if you want to join us, if you want to do it, for those who don't know, Pure Desire Ministries is where we help people walk through the steps of how to get freedom from pornography, but also help those who've been struggling, whose the side effect is they've been hurt by a spouse or a loved one being in pornography. So hopefully we're going to do that this fall. So pray with me in that, that we can hopefully do this. But we're going to close on one last song here. And I want to encourage you. It's a song I asked them to sing here, because when we fight our battles, we battle on our knees. So I was going to encourage you. I'm going to pray for you real quick. But let's sing and worship together and just surrender this to the Lord. When we fight our battles, let's do this on our knees. So Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us weapons. Thank you so much for giving us a way out. And Lord, I just want to repent many times, pushing those things aside, thinking I know better how to do this. But Lord, in the end, coming to you and saying, Lord, I surrender. And I pray, Lord, would you help us to make that next decision, that next right decision, to pursue you instead of pursuing the addiction, to move from a divided heart to a single heart towards you. And I pray now, Lord, in this time of worship, would you speak in our hearts and show us that next step.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at mycellfund.com or download the Cellfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.